And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. We're gradually drawing our study of 1 Corinthians to a close. Only 12 more chapters to go, or 12 more verses to go. But packed full of practical truth. This is part two of a sermon we started 2 weeks ago. So 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Amen. And please keep your Bibles open before you. We'll turn to another couple of chapters in Corinthians as we work our way through this. This 16th chapter can be divided up into four sections. In the first section, Paul talks about the collection that he wanted to take up for the saints in Jerusalem. The next section covered doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Paul discusses something on his own ministry and how he abounded in the work of the Lord. The next section, which we're continuing to look at this morning, is verses 13 and 14, where Paul lays down some very essential imperatives for Christian living. And then from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter, he closes with the discussion of Christian personalities and things that are part of the church. We'll come to that, God willing, next week. But for now, we continue to look at verses 13 and 14, a very short text. It's literally loaded with things that we need to understand and, more importantly, apply. Just let me begin by setting the stage a little bit. Of all the churches in the New Testament to which the Apostle Paul wrote, there was none that was in as much trouble as the Corinthian church. There was none as sinful as the Corinthian church. There was none that failed so badly to be what God designed the church to be than the Corinthian church. The Corinthians were really in big trouble. If something was wrong, well, they were at it to the hilt. They had a lot of problems. Consequently, since it was probably in the worst shape of any New Testament church, it received the greatest amount of rebuke. No other church is rebuked as much as the Corinthian church. Now, that is evidence of love, because love is something that admonishes and rebukes when sin is visible. In fact, I would just call your attention to the fact that if you take the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians and the 13 chapters of 2 Corinthians, it totals 29 chapters. 29 chapters written to straighten out one church. Now, in terms of chapters, that makes it the longest book in the New Testament. No other book has 29 chapters. The closest, obviously, is Matthew, and then the Acts of the Apostles. But this one, because the Corinthian church was in such a mess, 29 chapters written to try and sort them out. The book is loaded with rebuke, and it's also loaded with love, because it's love that calls to righteousness. It's love that always rebukes. It's love that says, here is the way, walk in it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, you have what is the key to the book. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So Corinthians wasn't written to shame them. It wasn't written to beat them down, but it was written out of love to warn them to righteous behavior, that they would begin to inherit the blessings of God. Because they were living so sinfully, they weren't inheriting the blessings that they should have been, or they weren't receiving the blessings that they should have been receiving. So Paul is saying, look, if you get your life sorted out, get the church sorted out, live righteously, you will receive those blessings. So it's a book of love, which sort of peaks in chapter 13 with a great definition of love. Paul has rebuked them. Yes, the rebuke was a rebuke in love. He writes to them to shake them out of their sinfulness, and he tackles every problem that they had. 14 chapters in this first epistle to straighten out their inerrant behavior, one chapter to straighten out their erroneous doctrine. Now, he's into chapter 16 and some closing things. And among some of the things that he closes with is this short statement in chapter verses 13 and 14. You know, fairly often when the Apostle Paul is drawing his letter to a close, you notice it's not always connected. There may be a little of that and a little of this. It's sort of like a P.S. I'd say that the formal book ended with verse 58 of chapter 15, the very last verse of chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That is the climax. And then chapter 16, sort of like a P.S. Now, a few words he says concerning the collection, and then a few words about how he did the work of the ministry later on, as we'll see next week. A few words about certain things in the church as he draws this to a close. But as we look at this chapter, what sort of jumps out are these imperatives in verses 13 and 14? Five imperatives in the Greek. That makes them commands. They are not, you know, optional extras. And so what is preaching on in verse, with those first two weeks ago, it wasn't just something for you to sit and listen to and then go away and say, well, that was just Billy Spouting for half an hour. No, this is the word of God. This is God's word. We have to apply it. We can't say it doesn't apply to me. Of course it applies to you. Now, obviously, in relation to, you know, the attendance of the meetings, if you're sick, goes without saying, you can't be here. You know, there's certain things that are taken as a given. But if you can be here, you should be here. Why? Because it's a command of God. God says, don't forsake the meeting of yourselves together. These are five commands. These are demands on the part of the Holy Spirit for the believer. And what they are in context of 1 Corinthians is the positive side of all the negatives that he's been dealing with for the past 15 chapters. These five imperatives turn the tables. He has said for 15 chapters, you know, don't be doing this, don't be doing that, stop doing the other, you know, quit doing this. And now all of a sudden he says, Luke, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And that is the flip side of all the negatives. You know, if they just responded to or they just worked out these five commands, you know, the rest of the book would never need it to have been written, because these commands reverse all the earlier errors. And we saw that as we looked at the first two commands, watch or be alert. And then secondly, stand fast in the faith. Now let us move to the third command, be brave. I like how the ESV translates this, act like men. Or if you have an NIV, be courageous. It's the idea of courage. But interestingly, the word is also used in reference to maturity. Both ideas are in the word. Now you might think, you know, Billy, there's no connection between courage and maturity. But there is. For example, a child, somebody immature, tends not to be brave or courageous. A mature person tends to be courageous. A child tends to be rather fearful. A mature person tends to have a sense of control or confidence. That's essentially what he's saying. So the terms are almost co-equal. He's saying you should be brave, you should be courageous, you should be acting like men, you should be growing up, you should be mature. Conduct yourselves in this manly way, might be another way to translate that. My friends, just let me emphasize the maturity element of it, because the brave part has to come along behind the maturity. Paul, throughout this epistle, dealt constantly with the Corinthians' lack of maturity. Remember 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Just flip back there a couple of chapters to chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, Do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Remember when we looked at that a number of months ago, we said, you know, what on earth is that about? You know, reads a little uncomfortably, awkwardly. Brethren, do not be children. That first word for child, remember I said, would mean, you know, someone in the years between 5 to 10. The second word, babe, would be referring to a one-year-old or less, 1 year old or under. And these Corinthians, they were children in understanding. They were like those 5 to 10 year olds that try to make up the rules of the game if it's not going their way. And everything just ends up a mess. In other words, they hadn't really grown up to understand solid doctrine. They weren't thinking through things biblically. And so in understanding, they were children rather than mature. Now, he goes on to say there in verse 20, however, in malice be babes. And the Greek word for malice is just a general word for evil. Remember, you say, well, what does he mean by that? Well, a little infant, you know, those little babies that you hold in your arm, you know, they've no evil thoughts toward anybody. There is no malice. A little infant is all love and gentleness, kindness, tenderness, care, sensitivity. So what are you saying to these Corinthians? You know, why don't you just treat each other like that? You know, when you're encountering these problems, instead of reacting in an immature way and starting to fight, you know, why don't you think of a little baby in its mother's arms? You know, it's all loving. There's no malice there. Take a step back and think maturely about how you should be reacting. That's basically what he's saying. You know, just grow up. And he said that to them time and time again throughout this epistle in so many different terms. You know, in chapter 4, he said, I talk to you like sons. And he says, I have to treat you like little kids. That's how I'm going to have to talk to you. Because you don't shape up. And see, when I come to you, he said, I'm going to come to you with a rod. If you don't shape up, I'm going to have to give you a real good spiritual smack. That's what he's saying to them. He said, you know, you're just a bunch of kids. You're not men in understanding. You're not men in your courage. You're not men in your maturity. Your children who are fighting, squabbling, immature, flopping around from one false doctrine to another, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, you know, they were just infantile. And consequently, they could not defend themselves against the onslaughts of Satan. However, you see the flip side of this, if they had been mature, if they were thinking maturely, you know, they wouldn't have been having a lot of these problems that they were having. The third chapter, the most familiar text on this theme. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a, you know, spiritual people, but as carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food until now because you were not able to receive it. You know, that's how immature you were. You couldn't stand solid doctrine. You're so infantile. I can't give you good, solid food. I have to keep giving you this milk stuff because you haven't grown up. So they had to be dealt with like children. They had to be disciplined. They even had sibling rivalries, didn't they? They were taking brothers to court. They were fighting and squabbling. And Paul even says to them in the 13th chapter, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But you know what? When I became a man, I put away those childish things. So even their religious worship was infantile. It was based on feelings and emotions rather than good, solid, sound doctrine and biblical truth. So Paul just basically says to them, look, would you please grow up? And as I said, if they had just grown up, they would have eliminated a whole lot of their problems. They would have eliminated the carnality, the fighting, the squabbling. An infantile kind of religion would have given way to something solid, something better. If they had just contemplated the truth and were mature in understanding. Friends, that's why the teaching of the Word of God and the structure of the church, you know, how we order things, how we structure things, how we do things, should always appeal to the highest level in order to bring people to that mature place and not always to be feelings and emotions, which are basically the level of childhood. So he says, grow up. And if they had grown up, if they had acted with Christian maturity, a lot of their problems would have been solved. So he says, watch. If they were alert, they wouldn't have been in this mess. Stand fast. You know, if they had been firm in their doctrine and their theology, they wouldn't have succumbed to false teaching. Be brave, be courageous, be mature. If they had been mature, they would have eliminated the squabbles, the hassles, the fightings, the inadequacies, the ineptitudes of immaturity. And by the way, everybody's called to maturity, aren't they? You know, all believers are called to maturity. We saw that as we concluded our studies in 2 Peter a couple of Wednesdays ago. It was 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're called to growth, aren't you? You're called to maturity. Ephesians 4, 13, it says we should all grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ. You know, grow up into him who is the head. Let's be no more children. Let's grow up. Let's act like men with integrity. Be courageous. Be mature. And you ask, well, how on earth do you do that? Well, we've already looked at how we do that with respect to watching. Isn't that right? We said, look, I have a Bible here given to me by God. And so how do I watch? How do I be alert? Well, I get into this book and I learn it. And then I know what to be watching out for. I know what to be alert against. Get into this book, and not only will you be able to watch, as he says in verse 13, but you'll be able to stand fast because you'll be rooted and grounded in solid doctrine. But in relation to being courageous and brave, being mature, where does that come in? Well, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. It takes us back to the Bible. Friends, we have to be rooted and grounded in the Bible. You're rooted and grounded in the Bible, you will be firm, you will be mature. It's not so tough, is it? Just study the word. Fourthly, be strong. In fact, this is the only passive verb in the text. He's not saying be strong, he's saying be strengthened. And you know why? Because you can't strengthen yourself. That's something the Lord has to do. Like Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So be strengthened, he says. Remember, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. It's a word that means a strengthening of the spirit, strengthening the inside, strong in the inner man. A strong spirit that can overcome the flesh, like Paul says to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 1. My son, be strong in the grace that you have in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace. That will help you to overcome the flesh. The Corinthians were not strengthened. You know, the flesh ruled. Whatever the flesh told them to do, that's what they did. They couldn't handle the flesh. And he says, you are carnal. You are victims of the flesh. You ever felt yourself as a believer to be a victim of the flesh? Do you ever find yourself reading Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, you know, there's things I want to do and I don't do. And there's things that I shouldn't do and I end up doing. This wretched man that I am. You ever feel yourself like that? You ever feel yourself saying, well, how can I overcome the flesh and the weakness of the flesh? Wednesday night, we'll look at that. We'll look at gaining victory over the flesh. That's what these Corinthians needed to do. Now what's amazing about it is that they thought they were strong. They thought that they were God's gift to spirituality. In fact, they said in chapter 4, Paul says, I think This is what Paul was saying, picked up on. They were saying, you know, Paul's afraid to come to us. We're too hot for him to handle. He'll never come to us because we're too tough. And he says in chapter 10, verse 12, you know, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. They thought they were strong. They were nothing but. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 4 for a second, because Paul tells us how he deals with this element of weakness. And by the way, there are many other illustrations of each of these points, which we don't have time to go into. I'm just picking out a couple that are representative of the whole book. This is really, remember, these are the negative backdrop to these five principles. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says, you're puffed up. Drop your eyes down to verse 18. You're puffed up. Just drop your eyes down to chapter 5, verse 2 of the next chapter. You are puffed up. No question about it. They thought they were puffed up. They thought they were big shots. They thought they were spiritual superstars. And so he's saying, well, look, you let me talk to you a little bit. You know, you're so proud, you're so puffed up. Verse 7 of chapter 4, who makes you different? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why are you boasting or glorying as if you didn't receive it? You see what he's saying to him? He's saying, what makes you think you're so hot? What makes you think you're so spiritual big shots? If you're different than anybody else, God made you that way. And if you've got anything, God give it to you. And it had nothing to do with you anyway. So he says in verse 8, he really gets pretty sarcastic with them here. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And he's saying to them, why aren't you hot stuff? Full and rich. Reigned as kings, you think you're royalty. And he goes on to say in that verse, I wish you did reign. It's just all sarcasm. I wish you did reign. And then he makes a comparison in verse 9. I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last, as men condemned to death. He starts comparing them to the apostles. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now watch how sarcastic he gets in verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. See, they thought they were strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored or despised. In other words, he says, by what you say, you know, you're the hot shots and we are the losers. You know, that's what you're saying. That's how proud they were. They were looking down from their vantage point on the apostles. And he says in verses 11 to 13, to this present hour, we hunger, we thirst, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, we are defamed. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. He says, that's us. But you Corinthians, you think you're the hot stuff. You think you're spiritual superstars. You think you're royalty. They didn't know what Paul was saying here was basically this, you know, true greatness. True greatness comes through true humility. When we are weak, then we are strong. And Paul urged them in chapter 9, verse 24, he says, look, don't you know we're in a race? We are in a spiritual race. And don't you know that if you're going to win that race, you have to run in a way that you're going to win it. So you've got to discipline yourself. Remember we looked at that passage. You can't live the Christian life in a sloppy, half-hearted, half-baked type of way. If you're going to run to win, then you're going to have to discipline yourself. Paul says, I keep my body under subjection, self-discipline. The reckless, flabby, undisciplined, weak Corinthians thought they were so strong. They thought that they could indulge themselves to the hilt with no concern for man or God. And Paul says, you can't. The same applies to us. We can't indulge ourselves in fleshly things and still think that we will run the race with success. We can't. And Paul says, I'm telling you, you have to be engaged in a life of self-denial, a life of self-sacrifice, a life of self-discipline, if you're in the Christian race. And the New Testament tells us to be strong. Ephesians 6 verse 10, I've already quoted, says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's how you're going to stand against Satan. Philippians 4 verse 13, talking about service, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about his ministry and his service. The word of God tells us to be strong in good works through walking in Christ. Colossians 1 verses 10 and 11. Daniel in the Old Testament, he says, it's the people that know their God who shall be strong and do exploits. How can we be strong? Remember, I said this is a passive verb. So the strength has to come from another source. And what's the other source? Where does it come from? Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. That's where it comes from. Waiting on the Lord, being of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's where that strength comes from. So if you get into the Word, you'll be alert, you'll be firm, you'll be mature, you'll be strengthened in the inner man. Last command, be loving. This is such an important one because it balances everything else out. You know, if we just had the first four, we would become hard and militant in the world. So he says in verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Let all your things be done literally in love. He says the attitude I want all of you to have in everything you do is an attitude of love. That's a beautifully balancing principle. Stand fast in the faith. You know, be firm. Don't be compromising. Be brave. Be strong. Have unfailing love. Those first four have to come alongside that last one. You know, too much love and not enough standing, and you're going to wash away in sentimentalism. Too much standing and not enough love, you're just going to be a hard theologian. You've got to have both. You've got to have love. You've got to have sound doctrine. We see these things again and again right throughout the New Testament. They've got to go together. Let everything be done in love. And by love, we simply mean again that self-sacrificing service to one in need. That's all. It's not emotion. It's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. It's an act of service. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus show his love for his disciples? He washed their feet. He got down on his hands and knees, rolled his sleeves up, and washed those dirty feet. In Corinthians, they were not loving. We know that. We've gone through the book. In the very first chapter, remember, he said to them, you know, there are divisions among you. You're always fighting, always squabbling. You've just fouled up the concept of love. In chapter 6, they were suing each other. In chapter 7, marriage partners were depriving each other. Chapter 8, stronger brothers were running roughshod over weaker brothers. Chapter 11, they were hogging the food at the Lord's table and meant that the poor went without. Yeah, there was no love there. They were not loving. They had an unloving approach to spiritual gifts. They were unloving in everything. And yet this 14th verse in chapter 16 reverses everything, doesn't it? You know, if they had just applied that principle, all the other problems would have been solved. So, two principles to straighten out the church. Sound doctrine and love. Put those things together and you reverse the Corinthian problem. And where do you get love? You get love in exactly the same place where we told you get the other things. You go to the Bible. You see that love manifested in Jesus Christ. We see God in all his loveliness manifested in the person of his beloved Son. So we get to know Jesus. As we get to know Jesus, then we find ourselves starting to become more like him, starting to become more loving. These five commandments are generated by the Word and the Holy Spirit. They come together to make sound doctrine and love, which are the two pillars that hold up the church. Amen.